The last few months, Sprint, the telephone company, has been running a couple different commercials that are subtitled The Stupid Rich. The first commercial is three young people, a private jet pulls into a hangar, and three young people get off a private jet. And one of the young men says, as he's going down the stairs, that he said that Sprint has contacted me and said I could save 50% of my phone bill if I would switch from Verizon to Sprint. And he stopped for a moment, looked startled, and said, why? And then they show them getting down, and he said, well, they said that I could spend my money on things that I want. And then shows each of the three of them getting in their own sports car in the hangar, little convertibles. And the young man and another young man and said, but we have everything we want. And then they get out of their sports car. They drive it about 2 feet, stop it, get out. And then they go up the stairs to another private jet. And as they're going up the stairs, the young girl that was there, she said, well, where are we going? And one of the young men said, basketball. And she said, oh, sports. And they get in there. And it says, don't be stupid, like the stupid rich. The second one is much more to the point. It's a mother and daughter, and they're in an auction. And they're sitting at the auction, and there's a little cat, a little tiny feline that has like rhinestones on it. And it shows the daughter has her paddle up, and so does the mother right beside her. The only paddle's up in the room. And you hear the auctioneer say, $100,000. And so when he says $100,000, the mother then says that the people at Sprint had contacted her and said that if they would switch from Verizon to Sprint, that they would save a lot of money. And the daughter said, but Mama, we don't need to save money, do we? And she said, no. And then the daughter gets a funny look on her face, and she says, like Daddy always says, money can't spend itself. That's funny enough, but then meanwhile, they still have the paddles in the air. And the mother notices her arm when she puts her paddle up. So she starts going, muscle bend, muscle bend. And then the girl starts beside him, and they're just going like this. And you hear the auctioneer near the end of it say, $1 million. And then the announcer comes on about, unless you're stupid rich, you might want to consider the ad. I think the reason that those commercials resonate with us is we all know someone who is stupid rich. You've met people like that. We know that wisdom and wealth are not always traveling companions. And that may be the way it is in the world, but that's not the way it should ever be for us. And so what I want to talk about this morning is a wise perspective of wealth. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here that most of you are going to try to deny. And that is, I'm going to start with the assumption that you're wealthy. Now, notice that this is a typical American response. Absolutely not. We know a few wealthy people, but that's not us. Okay? So what I decided to do is, let's see if you really are wealthy. Pastor Brad gave me an article that I thought was very, very helpful for this. TheGlobalRich.com. They say there are tests to wealth. If you are considered rich in this world or wealthy in this world, there are tests. If one of these things applies to you, you are rich in this world. Even before, by the way, I read that, let me just say I read myself this week online that this is the wealthiest individuals have ever been in the history of the world, worldwide. And that the average annual income for an income earner worldwide today is $2,920 a year. That's the average. Now, are you above average? But this is what globalrich.com says. If one of these applies to you, you are considered wealthy or rich. That you have at least a kindergarten education. I'm going to assume that. That you stand in front of a closet with an option of shirts, pants, sweaters, blouses, lamenting that you have nothing to wear. That you have more than one pair of shoes. that you change your clothes because you have special outfits to wear to different activities, like exercising, sleeping, relaxing, those things. That you have a technology phone in your own possession, and that you change phones from time to time. That you have a mechanically sound vehicle with some cash for the car to do that does essentially the same thing. In other words, you can actually drive from one spot to another in a vehicle that's reliable. That you have the ability to take off at least one day a week and still make enough money to eat or feed your family. And that you have food for your next meal in a refrigerator or freezer or pantry. Now, if you have any of those, you're considered rich. You see, the problem that we have in America is because of the kind of economy we have been, we have never seen ourselves that way. And so what we end up as a defense mechanism is we never see ourselves as rich at all. But when you consider everybody else that lives on this planet, not only now, but have ever lived on this planet, you're wealthy. And you can't really escape that. And so the issue comes down to what is the wise perspective of wealth? Now, in one way, it's almost not worth talking about in this sense, that Jesus said that money is a very little thing, but that was from his perspective. He said money is a very little thing. The Bible also says that a good reputation is more desirable than great wealth. The Bible even says that a loving, peaceful home is better than wealth. But I want to talk about what the Bible says with wisdom and with wealth. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We will look at several passages this morning on wisdom and wealth. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, the man writing this, by the way, is very qualified. This is Solomon. So he has two things going for him. He's the wisest man in the world, and simultaneous to that, he's also probably the wealthiest man in the world. So if anybody can speak to wisdom and wealth, it would be Solomon. And in verse 10, he says this. He says, take my instruction, he says, and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And he says, and all desirable things cannot compare with her or wisdom. He says, wisdom is infinitely better than wealth. Now, be honest, when's the last time you said that? You see, when you think about it as an American and you start thinking about that idea, it's sort of like, really? Are you kidding? And I think the reason for it is, you know, in our country, we say, well, you know what money can do? I've spent so much of my life trying to get more and more of it. How could wisdom be better than money? We know what money can do for us. Turn to Proverbs 18, just to the right, Proverbs 18. And there's an allusion here of one of the things that we really believe that money does for us. Solomon understands it. In verse 11 of Proverbs 18, he says this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own, and then this word, imagination. Let me paraphrase. A lot of people think that wealth gives them security. You see, and you might be one of those. And to a certain degree, that's true. But you notice, it's my strong fortress. He says, I've got my wealth. I've got a strong fortress. I'm secure. We spend so much of our life trying to be secure. It's an astounding thing, isn't it? I mean, just think of how many ads and things you have seen over the years of telling all of us who are in the sort of workforce, as you start approaching this special age, which we all call retirement, that the most important thing in the world is to be financially secure. Nothing can compare to your financial security. But there's an assumption there, isn't there? You're going to live. You see, that's an assumption. Be careful with that. Let's go to the New Testament for a moment and look at Luke chapter 12 and let Jesus speak to it. Luke chapter 12, a very famous parable. In verse 16, Luke 12 and verse 16, And Jesus told them a parable. And he said this, the land of a rich man was very productive. Now, notice the first thing that happens. Jesus says, this man is already rich. He's already rich. He's already wealthy. And here's this man who's already wealthy, and his land is very productive. And he began reasoning to himself and said, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Now, understand, he's already a rich man. So he has places to store his crops, but not quite this many crops. In other words, his ship came in. He's got a ton of money. And he says, now what am I going to do? How am I going to store my crops? Notice what never crosses his mind. Share it. Never crosses his mind. He's already rich. He's having a bumper year with crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. You see what he said? I'm sliding for home. I've got it made. I've got the money. I've got so much money. Soul, this is going to be great. You see, I am secure. Now God steps in. But God said to him, You fool. Now think of that. We're studying wisdom, and we said there are three kinds of people that are not wise, the naive, the fool, and the scoffer. God calls this very successful, wealthy man a fool. And God says, you fool. He says, this very night your soul was required of you. And now he says, who will own what you have prepared? In other words, there was no real security in that at all. You thought there was. Now remember, the Bible's not talking about saving or anything like that. It's not talking about planning. The Bible says much about both of those. We should do that. But ultimately, it's only in our own imagination that your security is going to come from money. That's what he is saying. He said in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So the whole idea is, and by the way, why do we store up treasures, if we're really honest? For ourselves. He goes, that's not really what you should be doing with treasures. So we think that wealth, riches, money gives us a sense of security. But the Bible says it doesn't. There's something else we think that wealth will give us, notoriety or even friends. Go back with me to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Sometimes I just love the subtlety of Solomon's genius. Solomon is known, as you read the Proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes, to become very sarcastic at times. It just goes with his sort of brilliance, I guess. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 19, wealth adds many friends. Wealth adds many friends. And then he says, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Yes. Okay. Wealth adds many friends. Now, if you don't believe that, talk to a lottery winner. You see, that's what Solomon is saying. Boy, if you come into great wealth, you'll be amazed. People want to be your friend. Now, Solomon was the wealthiest man going, and he sort of had a certain, like I said, a certain point of view here. He also said, by the way, in verse 6, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Now, we both know something, you know, that they're not really your friends. I mean, you kind of got to get that from this idea. But we have this tendency to think that it adds to us a certain amount of notoriety. You see, one of the things that we believe with all of our heart is that wealth makes us significant. You see, that if I have money, I am somebody. You have to be very careful of that. That's why, by the way, money is such a perfect false idol. Notice, it gives me security and it gives me significance. By the way, that's exactly what I need. And that's exactly what God offers. You see, God offers me security and God offers me significance. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I'm a child of God. But money offers me the same thing. Makes me secure. You see, makes me significant. Therefore, money has a certain kind of drawback that can really hurt us. Turn with me to Proverbs 28 for a moment. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. These are principles, by the way. This doesn't mean every person who has wealth, but by principle. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. In other words, wealth produces pride. I'm going to use a word here, and you tell me something. I'm going to use a word, snobbery. Now, how many of you thought of a poor person? You hear the word snobbery. You think immediately, don't you, of a rich person. You see, that's the problem. It can produce, money can produce pride in us. It can also do something else. Go to chapter 30, just a page to the right, chapter 30 and verse 7. This is a proverb by Agur, not Solomon, but he's praying in verse 7. This is what he prays to God. He says, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. I want to be a man of the truth. And then he says, feed me with the food that is my portion. He said that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? He said, just give me a portion. In other words, what Agur is saying, please don't make me too wealthy. Because there's a tremendous temptation if I become too wealthy. I'm going to say, who needs God? I don't need God. Look what I've done. Look what I've made of myself. Who is the Lord? So it can also drive you from God, as well as produce pride in your life. There's one thing for sure we need to look at if we're looking at a wise look of money in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 16. Solomon writes this, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom? He says, when he has no sense. Do you know what wealth can buy you? It can buy you wisdom. That's why they make commercials about the stupid rich. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you're wise at all. At all. You can't buy wisdom. You see, that's something else. So it can't give you friends, not the right kind. It can produce pride. It can drive you from God. It can't buy wisdom. But the point is, wisdom and wealth are able and should be able to peacefully and totally coexist. In other words, you can be wealthy and wise. Wisdom and wealth coexisting in all kinds of different levels. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10 for a moment. Another principle concerning wealth and wisdom. Verse 4. In verse 4, Solomon says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of a diligent makes rich. What's that principle? The principle is clear. Hard work can produce wealth. That's what he is saying. You stay at it. You see, hard work can produce wealth. There's a lot in the Bible about the sanctity of work and hard work. Wisdom and work can work together. When you read biographies of men like Henry Ford or Andrew Carnegie, you realize the enormous amount of work that they put in the beginning of the empires that they ended up building and becoming extremely wealthy. So the idea of wisdom and work, they do produce wealth. There's not a problem with that. But there's something else that wisdom is really supposed to do, the most important thing, and that's in Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. And this really is where the rubber meets the road. This is really the wise view of wealth. Verse 9 of Proverbs 3, Solomon says, honor the Lord from your wealth. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now, you might be thinking, the first thing you think there is, oh, yeah, I knew they'd always get to something like that. That's sort of the reputation of the current evangelical church. But I think you'd be missing the whole point. He said, honor the Lord with your wealth. Okay, I get that. But notice the next verse. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all you produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Ah. Honor the Lord with your wealth so that you'll be wealthy. That's an interesting statement. And it's a statement that is repeated over and over again as a principle in the Word of God. You see, if you don't honor the Lord with your wealth, you dishonor the Lord. That's the point. If you honor yourself with your wealth, you'll dishonor God with your wealth. That's the point. That's what Jesus talked about when he said that you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. No man, he said, no person can serve God and mammon. You can't. There's either one you're going to honor or the other you're going to honor. What we like to say is, no, I think I honor both. He says, you can't. It's a matter of your perspective. Honor God, he says, with your wealth. Solomon writes this, and as I said, because of his enormous wealth, he had a perspective on money that almost none of us could ever have. I want to show you that perspective near the end of his life. I want you to go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 10. These are Solomon's conclusions in his life. Now remember, it's a life of tremendous wisdom, and from our point of view, almost infinite wealth. He had anything and everything he ever wanted to have. He would be, in a sense, a Saudi sheikh. He would be Bill Gates. He would be that in his world. He could do any, but he even was better than that because he was king. So he had all the political power as well. So notice what he says in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5. This is near the end of his life. He said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He said, I'm just going to set that up right now. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. What's our natural response to that? Well, yeah, because you had a lot. You see, if I would have had, I don't want as much as you had, Solomon. I just want more than what I have. See, that's the kind of way we look at it. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. Because this is vanity. Solomon said, I've been there, I've done that. That word vanity, as I've said, that's the word vapor, smoke. He goes, you really love money? Boy, you're going to be disappointed. He says, verse 11, he says, when good things increase, he says, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage to their owners except to look on? He said, the more and more you have wealth, you'll be amazed how many more and more people you attract. There are all kinds of people there that want to share your wealth with you. He said, I've done that. I've been there. He says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. He said, that's another thing. Why are you hoarding money? You see, why do you hoard money? Well, we already said, maybe because I want to be secure. I want to be significant. Come on, let's be really honest. Or do you really believe all the money you hoard is going to be every dollar you need? Really? That's what you really believe? You see, a hoard of money, said much to their own hurt. He doesn't stop there. He says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, he had father to son, there was nothing to support him. Money comes and goes. He says, and here's his point. And as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. He said, this is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. He says, so what's the advantage of him who toils for the wind? You know how much money you're taking out of this world? Exactly what you brought in the day of your birth. Zip. Zero. He says, then why would I spend my life thinking this is the most important thing? I need to accumulate as much of this as I can. You see, his whole point there is that I don't see anything there. He said, it's like I'm toiling for the wind. He said, throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. He said, money gives you problems. The more money you have, the more you think about it. Either I've got to protect it or I've got to expand it. I'm thinking constantly about it. I always wonder about, when you think about money, of all the jobs that you could have, that I think would be the most, at least for me, would be the most difficult job as far as money goes, would be a day trader on the market. That to me is just like, all you think about is money all day. And then when you're not trading, you're thinking about the next day. Oh, wait, it's going to open up in Japan. It's going to open up. And I've got to think. And that's all you do. And you spend your whole life doing it. And then when you're dead, nothing. You have nothing. So his conclusions in verse 18. Solomon says, here's what I have seen. To be good and fitting, he says, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor which he toils under the sun during the few years of life which God has given him. This is his reward. Don't miss what the key to this is. Solomon says, I enjoyed my life. He was wealthy and he enjoyed his life. What do you mean? He said, you know why? Because I finally came to the conclusion that God gave me the gift of my life. The time that I have on this earth, God gave me that. It's a gift. And so he gave me the gift and I enjoy it. You see, I am just going to enjoy what God has given to me. Notice how difficult that is. You see, God can give you the gift of life. Money can't. It just doesn't. He said, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. So how do you get riches and wealth? He said, God gave those to you. You see, there's nothing in here about the self-made man. I made money the old-fashioned way. I earned it. That's good to earn it, but where'd that come from? What about the circumstances? What about the family you were born into? What about the ties you've had? What about your IQ? Where did all that come from? So that comes from God. Solomon says, once I figured out that, I could enjoy my life. He says, he has also empowered him to eat, he says, from them and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. There's that joy word again. This is the gift of God. He said, for he will not, he said, often consider the years of his life. He said, if you get this perspective, you won't think about life much. You won't wake up in the middle of the night worrying about it. He says, for he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. You see, I can't say, Lord, I just hope I know where I am financially when I'm 86. But Lord, I want to thank you for today. You see, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for what you provided for me today. Thank you. He said, when you view every day like that, you don't get all preoccupied with everything else. Again, this man can speak from experience because of his wisdom and because of his wealth. His words are backed up. 1,000 years later, Paul writes to Timothy, and he backs up exactly what he says, Solomon says. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And watch how this theme continues. 1,000 years later. And now he's talking about people in the church just like you and me. In verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now, if your annual income is more than $2,900, that'd be you. Okay? And by the way, if it was only $2,900, you'd be the median. So you would be worldwide middle class. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Notice he didn't say Metairie. He's talking about the whole world because God sees everybody equally. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, first, not to be conceited. Don't you get your significance because you have money. Don't you for a moment think you're better than other people because you have money. He said, don't do that. Don't be conceited about it. Why would he tell us that? Because we're tempted to be exactly that way. We really are. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't get your security from money. Don't think you're secure because you have money. Your life might be expected of you this very day. And then he says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix their hope on God. That's exactly what Solomon said. Why? Because God's the one who's provided me the gift of time and the gift of wealth. And he says, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things. And then don't miss that last word. That's important if you're wealthy at all. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. For centuries, the church would teach asceticism and say, you know, nobody who's a believer, no one's a member of the church, you should never, we should all take a vow of poverty. That's anti-God. God has not said that. Some of us have tremendous fiscal wealth. Others are in the middle and some of us at the bottom. It doesn't matter. What he is saying here is, though, if that's what you get, he'll give you all things to enjoy. It's exactly the word that Solomon used, in a sense, when he was talking to Ecclesiastes. He said, I rejoice. I enjoy. He said, who gives us all things to enjoy. And then he says this, though, instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works. Now I know why I'm wealthy. To instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There is the rub, isn't it? Oh, I could probably pass a plate around here. I would not. I'm just telling you what God said. You've been blessed in this way. It's no different than anything else. If you've been given the gift of God to teach, teach. If God is giving you enormous amounts of time, then pray. If God is giving you wealth, then share. That's what God is saying. That's all he's saying. He said, why wouldn't you? I gave it to you. It's a gift to you. You see, it's not the source of your security or your significance. Ready to share. You know what's happened to us in our culture, too? I think one of the reasons that we don't feel ready to share is we have a culture of so many, and all cultures have had this in a way, of so many who will try to take advantage of your good nature or heart. And so what's happened is there are all kinds of flim-flams, there's all kinds of schemes, there's all kinds. We need to really be discerning. But what I'm afraid of sometimes as Christians is you can become so discerning that there can be a need right in front of you and you refuse to share and you think you've done the right thing. You see, God's interest is not so much in what that individual is going to do as to what your heart is with that individual. You see, you can't do that. Velma and I have done that on a couple of occasions where somebody we think it really has apparently some kind of need, and so we've decided to share. And we had the conversation, do you think that it is going to be used in a wise way? And we finally came to the conclusion, that's not for us. That's not for us. See, I'm not going to only, I can't do that. What's my heart here? You see, am I willing to share when an opportunity comes? And by the way, you still use great discernment. There's no doubt about that. Nobody, by the way, is more callous about sharing and helping people who are downtrodden than anyone who's a leader in a local church. Because I would say in all the years of ministry that I have had, 95% of all requests have been bogus. As everyone that we could investigate far enough. It's always a scam. But it's not always a scam. It's just often. You see, he said, are you ready to share? Now watch. If you do that, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, he said, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He says, no, you'll be blessed forever by the use of that. By God, you're sending a treasure ahead. But secondly, you're finally taking hold of what life indeed is. It's an overstated axiom, but it's absolutely true. Happiness is giving yourself away. It is. And for those of us that hoard and all that, I'm sorry, you're never going to be that happy. Happiness is giving yourself away. You see, that makes us happy, and that's why he said, you'll take hold of life indeed. But get this, you can't lose in this proposition. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look what Paul says starting in verse 6. Talking to a group of believers. And by the way, the reason he was talking to them and had to in this way, they were rich. And they didn't want to separate from their money. You see, there was a tremendous need in Jerusalem for some really poor saints. People who were caught there after Jesus Christ, after the Jesus Christ was crucified, stayed there and thought that he would be coming back to Jerusalem. And so they were basically mostly Hellenistic Jews from around the empire. And the Jews from Israel detested them. And so no one was really even helping to feed them. And so the Apostle Paul said, look, I got to raise money for these people. They have great need. And so what he did is he went to a town like Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is pretty much what you would call blue-collar middle class. And guess what they did? They gave sacrificially to help the poor saints in Jerusalem who they never met. So then he comes to Corinth, and he's telling the Corinthians. Now, when I told you before about this, I'm coming back, and the Corinthians are like, well, you know, what's happened to them? So Paul says, look, let me give you a little lesson here. So in verse 6, he says this. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's my point. He said, each one of you must do just as he purposed in his heart. Notice what Paul's not trying to do. He's not trying to extract their money. We've turned that into an art form in the 21st century church. He's not trying to extract their money. He's trying to reveal their heart. Paul says, I want to reveal your heart. He said, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. I'm not going to make you give. And I'm not going to try to influence you so you give grudgingly. I don't care. Why does God not want us to give grudgingly or under compulsion? Because God doesn't need money. He needs hearts. It's a very different thing. God's agenda is completely different. He owns all the cattle on all the hills. I just can't stand when I see somebody saying, God's kingdom will never move forward unless you give more money. That's ridiculous. But I can tell you this, it won't move forward if you don't give your heart. It won't. He says, for God loves a cheerful, have you heard me say this over the years, that's the word hilarion. That's the Greek word. God loves an hilarious giver. That's what giving is. You see, it's joyful, not dutiful. Oh boy, I got to do this. I got to give. He said then this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything that you may have an abundance for every good deed. You have a heart for God and a heart for people, guess what? You won't run out. God says, you see why? God's just looking for conduit. You see, that's what God loves. He loves a piece of conduit that he can flow through. And that's what an hilarious giver is. Hey, flow through me. He then says, verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for, he says, for all liberality, which he said through us is producing thanksgiving to God. That's his point. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, given it will be given to you. But he said, when God gives it back to you, it'll be pressed down, it'll be shaken, it'll be spilling over. Just your heart. Solomon backs up exactly what he says. That's the wise use of money. You see, it's all a gift. Let me close by just saying six principles, I think, that come from these verses. And I know there were many verses. The first one is this. You have a wise view of wealth, one, when your wealth is seen as a gift from God. You have a wise view of wealth when your wealth is seen as a gift from God. Secondly, you have a wise view of wealth when your hard work and good planning produces satisfaction for you. God's all into hard work. He's all into planning. That should be satisfying to you. You have a wise view of wealth, three, when gratitude is your prevailing attitude. Man, if you're wealthy, thank God. Thank Him every day. It's just like having health. Thank you. It's a gift. Fourthly, you have a wise view of wealth when the benefits of your wealth are enjoyed. You have a wise view of wealth when the benefits of your wealth are enjoyed. Enjoy it. You don't have to feel guilty. You have a wise view of wealth when generosity is your way of life. You'll have a wise view of what wealth is. And last, you'll have a wise view of wealth when you realize that God is honored by your life. When you use wealth to honor God. That's a very important thing for us to understand. Wisdom and wealth, they can coexist. The choice is yours. A wise, wealthy believer or a stupid, rich person. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, I fear that this is one of those areas in our life that we've come almost callous to. Much of the problem with that has been that for many people, their whole experience in the community of believers has been people plotting and trying everything they can to extract money from God's people. Father, I just pray that what we come to is simply a perspective that is clear in your word, that we are grateful and thankful for what you have given us. We will enjoy what you have given us, and we will share what's been given to us. Father, I thank you that of all these good things you give us in life, wealth is just simply one of them. Jesus said, it's just a very small thing. I guess it is from his perspective. But Father, I pray because for so many of us, it's the biggest thing of all, that we begin to see our wealth the way our Lord sees it and use it to honor you. In Christ's name, amen.